Did I break it?
Okay, Psalm 42. At the end of Psalm 41, you'll see amen and amen. And some folks will divide Psalms in five different categories or five different books. Above Psalm 42, you may have book 2 there. Okay, and the reason why they divide those off like that is because there's a place like at the end of 41 where it says amen and amen. Okay, where's the second time that occurs? I thought it was in the 70s. 72 verse 20. Verse 19 has amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That starts book 3. Okay, where does book 4 start? Book 4 ends at Psalms 106, verse 48. There's an amen. So that's kind of why that's divided off like that. Psalm 42, remember these are the lyrics of songs, and many of our songs in our hymn book deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And biblical Christianity is the only religion, if you want to call it that, is the only religion that we sing about our founder. We have several songs in that hymn book about our founder, and several of those songs about his second coming. No Muslims sings about Muhammad. There's no Mariolater sings about Mary. There's no Mormon that sings about Joe Smith. There's no JW that sings about Judge Rutherford or Pastor Russell. The Hindus don't sing about whoever they founded that thing, and the Buddhists don't sing about Buddha. This is a unique trait about the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're interested in Him, not just what He said. Okay, because He's alive. All the rest are dead. In Psalm 42, verse 1, this shows the sincere heart of this psalmist. And he has a heart. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Okay, he asked the question. Okay, so this individual has a heart that pants after God, that thirsts for God. And you can find all sorts of illustrations. I heard about a young preacher one time talking to an older preacher, and he was asking about how to get the power of God in his life, and they were out by a lake or some type, and they went out in the water or out in the water for something, and the old preacher took the young guy and stuck his head under the water and kept him down there until the guy was gasping for breath, and he said, "What'd you do that for?" He says, "As much as you are wanting air, that's how much you should want God." Okay, panting after God. Another fellow was dealing with a young lady, and she said she didn't love her Bible. She didn't love God as much anymore, and so she had her Bible. She said, "I just don't have the love for this." So he just grabbed it out of her hand, took it, and acted like he was leaving. She said, "Where are you going?" "Well, I'm going to take this, so at least you fall in love with it." A lot of times you desire something more when you miss it. Okay, but in this psalmist, in verse 1, this is a heart's desire to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We teach about Jesus Christ. And the most important relationship that you have is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When that goes sour, nothing else is right. When that relationship has been lost, when you are not close to Jesus Christ, when you get on that road away from Jesus Christ, you don't know how far you're going to go down that road, but when you go down that road and keep traveling on that road, you will do things that you never thought that you would do. And this psalmist is a person who pants after God, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, drinking the water. So, Matthew 5, verse 6. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I know how this usually goes for us believers. Sometimes you'll get fired up and want to get to know God, and you'll start praying, and you'll start reading your Bible, and things will go off pretty good right off the bat, because God will give you first fruits. And then God will withdraw Himself from us. And you'll feel like you're wandering through the wilderness. And then you get to the point where you say, it's not doing any good, forget this. And what God has just done, He has just demonstrated your heart to yourself. Those dry times are not fun times, but those are times that you really got to seek after God. And those are times where the Lord is testing your heart. If everything was going all hunky-dory, if all the guys on TV were right, health and wealth for Christianity, everybody would want to become a Christian so they could get rich. Okay? We are to pant after God, desire God. Now, a lot of people work for companies. Okay? And there may be a boss or an owner of your company. Okay? Some of the guys work for Ford dealership. How many of you ever met the owner of Ford dealership? How about Henry Ford? If you met him, we got problems. Okay, how about a higher up seniority? Whatever company, you know, it's a rare thing that the owner, every worker meets the owner. And we're just talking about men's companies. You think, God, you know, I know God is going to meet with us individually, but yet God Himself is not obligated to manifest Himself to us. It's our job to seek after God. Desire Him more than anything. Walk with Him more than anything. That is the most important relationship. When that relationship is right, then all other relationships tend to take care of themselves. Not saying it's going to be peaceful. You will be at peace with somebody. What's that mean? To be at peace with somebody is when you're around that they're not going to say anything because you might quote a Bible verse or bring them under conviction. The most important relationship that each of us have is your time with Jesus Christ. Some call it devotions. Okay? The Lord or the devil doesn't mind if you have your 10-15 minute devotions in the morning and then 23 hours and 15 minutes the rest of the day have no fellowship with Jesus Christ. He don't mind that 15 minutes. Why? Because He's got you for 23 hours and 45 minutes. It's fellowship with Him all day long. I heard about an old preacher one time where the men, other preachers just thought he really walked with God, and they were trying to figure out how did he walk with God so close, how much does he pray before he goes to bed. And one guy snuck in a guy's motel room, snuck under his bed, was waiting for this guy to be praying for an hour before he went to sleep. The guy crawled in bed, said, "Good night, Lord," and went to sleep. He'd been talking to him all day long. You see, I don't know how that guy had to stay under that bed the rest of the night. That's the guy that I was always wondering who's under my bed. You know? And one time my dad really scared me. I was laying in bed and a hand reached up and touched me, and I sat up real slow and I said, "Dad." He got the biggest chuckle out of that one. Okay, but the idea is we are to seek after God. I have watched the Lord do this often. If you start a new action with the Lord, maybe tithing or whatnot, whenever you start something new with the Lord, it's like He gives you first fruits. You get some results right off the bat. It's called first fruits. And then if you keep doing it, then you'll see God withdraw Himself, like the wandering in the wilderness. Okay, if you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I know how it goes because I've been there myself many, many occasions. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you don't seem like anything's getting through. You feel like your prayers are like a super ball in the gymnasium where you're just hitting it and it's just going everywhere and it's not getting through. And that's how we feel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. That's why the Lord does those things. I don't enjoy those drought times either, but that's the times where the Lord is checking us out. And a lot of people turn their back on God because God didn't answer their prayer. He didn't let them get their way. He didn't come jumping like a bellboy is supposed to. He is not Santa Claus in heaven. There's many a guy in jail would ask me to pray for him, and I'd kind of look at him and say, "What for?" And then he said, "Well," I said, "God is not your bellboy. You are to be his bellboy. You are to jump when he says jump." Most of our prayers are basically, "Lord, please change my circumstances." That's most of our prayers. And most of our prayers should be verse 1, "O God, O God." The famous three-word prayer is usually, "O my God." If they don't have time for that, they shorten it to, "O God." If they don't have time for that, they shorten it to, "Oh." It's like that. Take an atheist up in an airplane and kick him out, he'll scream, "Oh my God," all the way to the bottom. Okay, it's like this atheist was dying, another atheist was trying to get him to hold out to the end. Many an atheist repented on his deathbed about being an atheist. Never has yet been a Christian repented on his deathbed about receiving Jesus Christ. Never. And one atheist was trying to get the other guy to hold out when he was dying. He said, "Hold out, my friend, hold out." And you know, the guy that's dying said, "There ain't nothing to hold to." And that's true. That's true. So verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Get to know the Lord, the Lord God. You'll find out that the Lord God is much different than how most churches preach Him. And He's just right there. Now, what's going to help us more than anything is the answer to the question of verse 2. What should motivate us more than anything? The answer to the question of verse 2 is, "When shall I come and appear before God?" The biggest motivating factor in our lives should be, what is going to happen when you stand in front of Jesus Christ? I'm going to give an account of every word I said, every action that I have done, every thought that's gone through my mind. I'm going to give an account in front of the Lord Jesus Christ of that. That is a very scary time. One of the scariest books in the Bible, a lot of people think it's Revelation, but one of the scariest books in the Bible is a book of Numbers. And the reason why that's scary is because that book shows that God keeps accurate records. He keeps dates, times, numbers, and He has it all laid out, and He's keeping track of everything. And that's a scary thing to think about. And if you want to see some of the examples of His birth records that He has, go through 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters. So-and-so, and so-and-so, and one right after another. Man don't know those things, but God's got all that laid out. And that is going to be the biggest time on anybody's calendar. So verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." The unique thing about the God of the Bible is that all pagan gods are mad at all times. They're angry all the time, where you got to sacrifice some child or some animal in order to appease the God of fire or the God of wind or the God of the river or the God of the sun. You never, never make them happy. Where the God of the Bible, you can please Him. That's the unique thing about Him. Okay, now verse 2. Verse 2, or verse 3, I'm sorry. reveals some doctrinal things that's different. Verse 1 and 2, we can take some real practical things about that and focus on that. Verse 1 and 2, where a person's individual desire should be to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 kind of gives who this individual is and the time period that is being dealt with. My tears have been my meat day and night. Okay, my meat, that's a common saying. Well, this is my meat. This is my livelihood. This is what I do. My meat. My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually saying to me, where's thy God? Okay, here's the ever-present they. You know, everybody talks about they did this and they did that and they did this. Who's they? Well, they usually never tell you who they is. Okay, in this case, somebody is mocking this individual. This individual is thirsting after God, like when the Lord was on the cross, people mocked him and said, call upon God, call upon God. They made fun of him, made fun of his faith. This individual evidently is around some people. This individual is evidently somebody who's like in a prison of some type and still seeking God, still praying to God, still crying out to God, not to get released, but just to know God. There's a Presbyterian preacher in Ireland, or Ulster, I'm not sure which one. I think it's Ulster. Ian Paisley's his name. Jonathan? Is Irish. Ian Paisley is pretty well known in that country, and he is very outspoken against the Pope. I remember hearing on WBBM one time where the Pope had some assembly in Ireland, and I don't know why they reported it, but they said a man was screaming, the Pope is the Antichrist, and his name was Ian Paisley. That's him. So he went to this thing and he just blurted out, you're the Antichrist, you know. They had to haul him off. Well, Ian Paisley had been in the Pope on several occasions, you know, for preaching or whatnot. And one time when they let him out, he said, can I go back in? He said, man, there was such joy and peace that I've never had before. You see, now that doesn't happen to everybody in jail. You read some accounts during the times of the Inquisition where, you know, some went through a phase where God withdrew himself. Okay, you read Richard Wurmbrand's testimony when he was in 14 years in a Bulgarian jail. Then you read Arlen Popoff's. Now, Richard Wurmbrand, his testimony is pretty well known. And he got to the point where he felt like he was an atheist. And where God just kind of withdrew himself. And he'd be preaching, you know, at the walls. Because he was in solitary confinement for 3 years. But then he got out, you know, he had his faith in the Lord. So your emotions go through different phases. This individual here, the reason why it seems this way, verse 3, if you go down to, oh, let's see, verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And that's like the prison guards, mocking them, making fun of them. Okay, and of course, this is done during the Holocaust. This was done during the Inquisition, where they would get Christians out there or whatnot and say, let's see you pray to God, and then I'm going to beat you. Pray and ask God for me not to beat you and see if God can stop me. And, you know, and then, of course, God beat him, you know, to a bloody pulp. Okay, and so this is an individual, doctrinally speaking, this would be an individual, probably a Jewish believer in the tribulation, being made fun of by Muslim guards mocking the Jewish God. Okay, that's the doctrinal footing of what we're dealing with here. Verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Okay, holy day, if you play with the word a little bit, that's where we come up with the word holiday. But religions have holy days. Okay, Judaism had four holy time periods in the spring, three in the fall. Okay, then they threw in the Purim in there with Esther's story. So religion has holy days, certain days where they set aside times for worship. With Christianity, every day is holy. With Christianity, Paul said over in Colossians chapter 2 that let not man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day. Christianity is different than religion. The only religion that the Bible authorizes is Judaism, and Judaism had holy days. Christianity is a relationship between the worshiper and his God. You see, if you take a Catholic's rosary beads away, his hymn books away, his candles away, his priest away, what has he got? He's got nothing. If you take our hymn books away or our Bibles away, what do we have? We still got God. A lot of verses memorized. A lot of those hymns memorized. You see, we still have the Lord Jesus Christ. Where if you take the Buddhist statues away and his incense away, you've got his faith away from him. You take the Muslim's Ramadan and his rug and all his beanie on his head because he went to Mecca, you've got their religion away from him. That's what makes Christianity totally separate and unique. Now this individual, the house of God here in this context would be the Jewish temple. And then he says, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Sounds like he's talking to himself, isn't it? That's a good thing to do. You see, be not drunk with wine, what is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. I understand that if you talk to yourself, people think you're crazy, and I wouldn't suggest talking to yourself when you're around a bunch of people. Talk to yourself with you by yourself. You know, and Nehemiah said in Nehemiah, let's see, about 13, verse 6 and 7, he said, I consulted with myself. So this person is talking to themselves. Why are you disquieted? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. You see, a lot of times people... We live in a society where American Christianity is so stinking soft and ooey and gooey and mushy. And I mean, if they don't have teddy bears in the back of the church, I mean, they don't feel like they've been loved, and they're so spoiled rotten in this country. If you take trips to third world countries, you see how good we have it. When I went to Romania, in a church of about 80 people, there were three cars. They walked there. And the one car the pastor had was a heap of junk. In order to get this started, I had to push it the first 4 days. And he had tools under the hood because he knows he's going to work on it. And the engine looked like a washing machine engine. And that was one of the three cars in there. And the farm equipment, we took a trip out in the country to have a meeting in this farm community area where the Orthodox had complete control of it. And they just put up a poster and said, America's going to speak. That's all they did. They put up a poster and America's going to speak. And over 400 people showed up. And so, I preached at them, preached the gospel at them. And I saw farm equipment that looked like farm equipment here of the 40s and 50s. I mean, that's what it's like over there. But yet, when I saw those Christians in that church, they had a peace about them that American Christians don't have. They didn't know a whole lot of Bible, but they knew Jesus Christ. They did have a relationship with Him. And they understood what suffering was all about. And so this individual here is hope thou in God. A lot of people just went, I got to go to so-and-so to get comfort. David encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. I'm not saying it's wrong to encourage somebody. Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. But then Galatians 6:5 says, bear your own burden. The thing is, yeah, if the Lord leads you to be a blessing, try to encourage somebody, do that. But when trouble comes your way, bear your own burden. You see, and so this individual is trying to encourage themselves in the Lord, where this person said, hope thou in God. And this is what you and I need to do. When you get a feeling of melancholy or lethargy steps in and you just don't care, talk to yourself and straighten yourself out. People said, well, I don't like taking advice from others. Okay, then give it to yourself. And tell yourself that you need to get in this Bible, you need to study, you need to walk with God, you need to get right with God, you need to draw close to Him, you need to remember that the biggest day in the calendar is when you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. Hope thou in God, verse 5, right in the middle. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God. Again, this is deep praying. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now what's that? Deep calls unto deep. And we got a whole lot of light on that one. The Bible refers to the unclean spirits asking Jesus, don't send me out into the deep. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 mentions the deep, where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and He moved upon the deep. The deep seems to be the container of the universe. It's filled with water. The earth was bobbing in and out of the water like a bob, you know, a fishing bob. And then the Lord divided the waters from above the waters, below the waters. And then the deep's referring to the Atlantic or below the Atlantic, down in the heart of the earth. So the deep calls unto the deep. What's that? I don't know. There's something in this Bible that's just got some things that's over my head. Okay, the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Thy waves, waters, often referred to as people in the Bible, but this is referring to thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It feels like he's overcome here. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. This person's up all night. And when a person's staying awake all night, they are, in most cases, they are in deep grief. They're under a lot of stress, as they say. Staying up, concerned about things, wanting to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, at midnight I will remember thee. Seven times a day will I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. This is somebody that's really panting after God, shall they say. Okay, verse 9, he says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, you and I have a promise in the New Testament, He will never leave you nor forsake you. But don't you feel like it that He does sometimes? Don't you feel like it that He's withdrawn Himself? Don't you feel like, you know, the Lord just doesn't know your circumstances? You feel like God's forgotten you. I've felt like that many, many times. Why hast thou forgotten me? He hasn't forgotten us, it's just that we feel that way. Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, there's been no race of people that's faced oppression more than the Jewish race. And so this is real oppression. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say continually unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Repeat of verse 5. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now there's one health method there that the New Agers are not going to discuss. You go to the health food stores, you look like the one behind the counter is a witch or some type, because they're so big on the New Age movement, you know, going to worship Mother Gaia. Okay, what about the health of our God? Okay, and that verse 11, okay, verse 5, verse 11, very similar. Verse 5 of 43 is very similar. Okay, 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Doctrinally, that's the Antichrist. The specific nation at this time, I'm not sure if you could pin it down. Israel, I don't know. Iran, probably, if you're going to guess about any of it, I'd guess Saudi Arabia. And or Vatican City. The world's smallest nation is Vatican City. So either that one or Saudi Arabia would probably be one of the two best choices. Okay, the woman of Vatican City goes down to the wilderness to ride a scarlet-colored beast, and the wilderness is Saudi Arabia. So when you get the Pope and the Muslims team together, you have a killer machine like Adolf Hitler and the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. And so when the Pope, the Antichrist, and the Muslims get together, they will have a 200 million man army easily ready to behead Jewish people, as Revelation predicts. So he is asking God to judge him. I don't know if I'd have the courage to ask something like that. And then he's asking the Lord to plead my cause. Plead my cause as in pleadings in a court case, cause, or case. And he's asking the Lord to defend him in a court proceeding. The court proceeding will be how the workers of iniquity get most of their things accomplished in the tribulation time period. Verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Under the Old Testament, God could do that and did do that on occasions. In the New Testament, we have the promise of eternal security. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Okay, why is this bothering me? Why am I going mourning? I know the Lord's going to win. I know he's going to win in the end. I know he's coming back on a white horse. I just kind of wish he'd hurry it up. Verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Okay, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, O send out thy light and thy truth. That's referring to the word of God itself. Let them, the words, or the light and the truth, lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Notice the word plural there, tabernacles, not singular. If it's singular, that'd be the Old Testament tabernacle, Solomon's temple. Because it's plural, that runs us into the millennium, where you have the tabernacle or the temple, but it's got many tabernacles around it. Ezekiel 40 to 43. So this holy hill, this is, he's praying to be delivered, brought into the millennium. Bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. That's what he's requesting. Okay, that's what he's requesting doctrinally. If a person doesn't look at these psalms doctrinally, you cannot figure them out. You're going to have to spiritualize everything, and the words don't mean anything. And this is why doctrine is of utmost importance. Verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Okay, that's what we should be doing, is praising God. This would be called a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. This is when you can praise the Lord God, not just for good times, but for the bad times. Hebrews 13, verse 5. This is why it's called a sacrifice. To praise God for the good things that happen to us is not a sacrifice. When Job can say, after he lost everything he had, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord," that's a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Okay, then the last verse, which is a repeat of verse 5 and 11 of the previous psalm. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God." So three times, he's talking to himself, encouraging himself in the Lord, telling him to hope in God. "For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, Romans chapter 6 mentions something about... Romans 6 is one of the great chapters about overcoming sin. And one of the verses says, "Reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin." Look, if you have a temptation come across you, say, you know, a guy's fiddling on the internet and a dirty picture comes across, if at that moment you say out loud, "I reckon myself, I'm dead to that sin," I bet you that desire will fade away. You know, you want to sin, do something wrong? You know, at that moment, if you can recall the Lord Jesus Christ, say, "I reckon I'm dead to that." Just by speaking that out loud encourages you and discourages the unclean spirits, and often, in many cases, shoos them away. And often that feeling will go away. Charles Hood was the fellow down at Rensselaer Church. Many of you know him. Charles was an epileptic. Charles was on disability most of his life. Led a very boring life, just stayed home a lot of the time, nothing to do. Get on his moped, go someplace, have a seizure when he's on his moped, land in some bush or some ambulance, have to pick him up, take him to the hospital. I mean, how many times that happened? I'd see him on 114 running out to McDonald's in that moped. I'm thinking, oh man, if he has a seizure right in front of him in a semi. And it just didn't slow him down at that, but his life was very mundane. And he knew the Bible very, very well, but he would stutter and couldn't get it out. And people wouldn't take time to listen to him. If you'd take time to listen to him, he could teach you a lot of Bible. But because of all that boredom and anything, what does he do? He'd get smoking cigarettes. And he couldn't quit smoking. And he told me, finally he kicked the habit, and what he said cured him from smoking cigarettes was Philippians 4:13. Whenever he had the urge to smoke a cigarette, he would say out loud, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that's what helped him give it up. You see, and that's when Paul would pray about his infirmities, and the Lord would say, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But basically, all these ideas are, is if you have your personal relationship with Jesus Christ intact and well nourished, these things come to mind, and all the time, many of the times when something comes to mind, we'll think about what Jesus Christ thinks about that situation. Heard about a guy, he was looking down in the alley down there, and he was watching this one guy who's going to break in a house, and before he's getting ready to break in his house, this guy yelled out there, "The Lord is watching you," and then ducked back and kind of watched. And that guy looked around like this and walked away and did not commit his crime because he remembered. Either he remembered the Lord was watching him or he remembered somebody else was watching him. But still, the idea. Several years ago, my Uncle Carol was a sheriff down in Jasper County. And he was telling Dad and I one time that He picked up a drunk, put him in the drunk tank, and it was early Friday evening. And that drunk tank is nothing but a concrete floor, you know, and then it's about 2 feet down, another concrete floor, and a toilet and a sink, and that's it. And this guy is in there drunk, and Uncle Carol's listening to him, and this guy's going, I think I need to pray. And so he gets to praying, and Uncle Carol gets on the speaker, and he says, this is the Lord. He said, man, that guy sobered up and looking around like that. He thought God was answering him. Okay, but a lot of times, you know, when people get a little bit tipsy, because liquor is often referred to as spirits, they often tend to get spiritual minded. And I'll tell you, that's some of the people that talk to us more than anybody down at Purdue. When somebody gets real talkative to me down at Purdue, I kind of smell to see how drunk he is. You see, but the idea is that it's being of a spiritual mind. Okay, so that's Psalm 42 and 43. Any questions or comments that we covered? Anybody have anything?